Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Go ahead and get over there. One of the things about the church, we have several ordinances in the church, several what they're called an ordinance or kind of a ritual, if you will, a ritual that we continue. We're supposed to do it. For instance, the laying on of hands is an ordinance that was given to the New Testament church. Baptism, water baptism is an ordinance of the church. Anointing with oil is an ordinance of the church. And communion is another one of those ordinances that are given to the New Testament church. In the Old Testament, they were given rituals like feasts and things like that that they had to do. New Testament was replaced with these ordinances. And one of those is communion, something we must do, we should do often, the Bible says. How often, it's really up to you. But we do it in remembrance of the Lord, of his death, and his return. So it's interesting that this one ordinance, that when we do communion, it doesn't only declare his death, but it also declares his return. Amen? So let's go to Romans chapter 5 and take a quick look at some things about the blood, because it all goes back to the blood of Jesus. Verse 12, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned." Verse 18, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." So, you know, we always go back to sin, that it originated with Adam, original sin, and the reason why you are born into sin is because we're all born from Adam. We all came from Adam. I don't care what you look like, you know, where you come from. You know, my family comes from Greece. It doesn't matter. I can trace my family roots back to Adam. You know, I've never done Ancestry.com. I would like to, but I always say, why? It's all going to lead back to Adam anyway. I know where I come from. I can go right back to Noah, and eventually I can go right back to Adam. I mean, it's kind of cool that you can find out who your cousins and relatives and all things like that. But, again, I look at the Bible. That is my ancestry. You know, and unfortunately, because of Adam's sin, we inherited that. Every single one of us are born into sin. So what we have to do is become born out of sin. That's why you need a second birth. Right? Listen, you know, for those that don't know it, the only way into heaven is to be born into it. I will say it again. The way you got here on this earth is you were born here. The way you go into heaven is you're born there. You can't be good enough. You can't do anything. Listen, accepting Jesus Christ is part of the process. There's a regenerative process that the Holy Spirit does, and it makes you born again into heaven. You can't walk into heaven. I don't care how hard you try. You cannot walk into it. You have to be born into it. That makes you a citizen of heaven. Does that make sense? So, you know, like it really is, we're the kingdom of heaven. You can't just walk into it. You have to be born into it. Right now we're in the kingdom of man, kingdom of the earth, this world's kingdom. But how do we get out of it? You can't just hop over kingdoms. Like there's an animal kingdom, right? There's a bird kingdom. There's a fish kingdom. A fish cannot become a bird. A bird cannot become a cow. You can't cross kingdoms. There's no such thing as evolution in that way. There's no such thing. You can't cross over because there's barriers up. God said this seed will create that seed of its own kind. So a bird cannot create a cow. An ape cannot create a human. A human cannot create a Christian. You have to be born into it. It's a seed. It's a new seed. My seed creates more humans. His seed creates Christians. Does that make sense? So it's because of the blood, Adam's blood, that we're all born into sin, but it's because of Jesus' blood that we can all be born into the kingdom. One of the things that his blood did, listen, I know a lot of times we think of blood as life, because the Bible says life of the flesh is in the blood, but what his blood did was destroy, it actually destroyed our sin and death. So his blood had this so much power that it destroyed death, it destroyed the grave, it destroyed sin, as far back as Adam, and as far ahead as you can ever think. His blood is so powerful that it not only has power here on earth, but his blood also has power in heaven. Think about this. The Bible says that the blood causes God to forgive us of our sins and forget all of our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, he takes our sin and throws them in the sea of forgetfulness. In other words, the blood of Jesus can impact the mind of God. It literally goes into the memory of God the Father, and it wipes away your sin. Not only does it have power here on earth to cleanse you of your sin, it has the power of heaven to cleanse the memory of sin in God's brain. It even wipes out all the records in heaven of your sin. Not only does it have power in heaven and on earth, it also has power under the earth. Because the devil hates the blood of Jesus. It scares the bejesus out of him. Does that make sense? It scares the hell out of the devil? I don't want to say that, right? Praise the Lord. You know what I mean. All right, Acts chapter 17. There's tremendous power in the blood. It's the blood that washed away. It's the blood that translated. It's the blood that did everything. The devil hates the blood. The blood also opens up heaven. The Bible says that, you know, with the blood is on the mercy seat, and it allows us to come boldly into the throne room of grace and find, you know, throne room to find grace in time of need. That's how powerful the blood is. It's opened up heaven to every one of us. So when we do communion, we're talking about the blood that is the most powerful thing in heaven and earth and under earth. When you mention the blood, the devil hates it. People hate it. Do you remember years ago? And it was funny because God kind of hinted at this with me. And, you know, when I was learning about the blood, he says, one day, he says, soon, people will be afraid of blood. And I said, what do you mean? And he goes, just watch. And AIDS came out. And remember, people will get cut, and everybody wears gloves now. Everybody's this. Why? Because you're afraid of blood. Oh, blood. I don't want to touch it. There could be disease in it. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. Cleanses all that. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, I think I was going there, verse 25. Acts 17, verse 25 says this, says, nor, do I have the right scripture here? 26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the earth, on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each and every one of us. So did you notice that every single person on this planet comes from the same blood? Everybody. So in because of the blood, of the tainted blood, we have separated man. We've separated man by skin color. We've separated man by language. You know, we separate each other by our looks, our where we were born. You know, we've created all these boundaries, right? And that's what it says here. You know, these boundaries have been put because of the blood, because of the tainted blood. God had to put boundaries around humanity. But he introduced the blood of Jesus, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, There's neither black nor white. There's neither male nor female. There is no fat or skinny. There's no tall or short. There's nothing like that. There is no boundaries in the blood. When you're in Christ, that washes everything away. Amen? We're one person. Jesus shed his blood for us. He did not shed his skin for us. Now listen, you know that Satan is represented as a snake? Do you know that snakes shed their skin? And did you notice that man today, all they do is point out our human differences. Where in Christ, we are one and the same. There's nothing different about us. But man loves to point out the boundaries, to point out the differences. Why? Because that's human blood. But God made us one in Christ. Amen. Thank God for the blood. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. Now, if you ever get a time where you can't fall asleep at night, you know, your mind is racing, read Ecclesiastes. It'll put you right to sleep. It is a very sad, boring book. You know, all you hear about, woe is me. Solomon is, woe is me, you know. I shoulda, woulda, coulda, I shoulda done this. And anyway, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ready? Verse 29. It says, truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. The word schemes is also the word inventions. So he says here that man seeks out many inventions. Or many ways, an invention is a way to improve something, correct? That's why you create inventions. Like I said, the translator that does, you know, all that. Anyway, so an invention is supposed to improve on something. So here it says, all man does is try and improve on things. In other words, he's talking about sin. He says, how does man try and improve himself? By covering sin. By, you know, doing this righteous act. By if you do this, you'll be a better person. And he said, there is nothing that can improve the blood of Jesus. Every time man tries to improve on the blood or improve on the relationship with Christ, he creates a religion. So what happened with Adam and Eve? They sinned. What did they try to do? To improve themselves. Eve tried to improve herself because Satan said, you know, if you eat of this, you will become like God. So what did she say? Let's improve ourselves. And what did it do? It created the first religion, the first church of the fig leaf. Help me, Jesus, right? But every time you try to improve on the word, you create a religion. Every time you try to improve on God, you create a religion. Every time you try to improve on the Holy Spirit, you create a religion. Every time you try to improve on the blood, you create a new religion. Religion is man's way to God. So he says that's all man does is try to improve, try to make these new ways to get to God. Matthew 26, even Christians try to improve themselves. You know, they come up with new gimmicks on how to be a church and how to worship and how to, you know, do this. I mean, I'm always getting emails on how to grow your church from 100 to 2,000 overnight. You know, no, I'm serious, the church playbook, you know, how to make sure every visitor stays in your church, you know, how to reach a million people online every single day, try to improve. I don't think there's anything better than the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. That's it. I don't try and improve on that. We do what we can to be excellent in what we do, but let God do the rest. Amen. Matthew 26. So let's take a look here at the cup, what Jesus went through on the just before he went through the cross. Matthew 26, verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Amen. So there he instituted the communion cup. So he's not going to drink with us, but we continue to drink of it until he returns. Because he says, I'll do it when I come back. So in other words, we continue until the Lord's return. Amen? Okay, Exodus 14. I know I'm jumping around, but I have to show you a couple things first before we get to the nitty-gritty. Exodus 14. Now, everything we know in the Old Testament, I know Brian's going to talk about grace in the Old Testament, and I'm sure it's going to include types and shadows and things like that, but everything in the Old Testament points to something in the New. Okay, that's why God did it. It's not a religion. He really did things to point to Jesus Christ coming in the New. Exodus 14 is one of the greatest things that I see about the blood and what the blood does. Exodus chapter 14, it's when they crossed over the Red Sea. You there? Verse 21. Let's start there. Verse 21. It says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Some scholars say that the walls were congealed. In other words, they became like frozen ice or like jello. They were congealed. They were just standing upright, kind of molded in place. So that's what happened, the walls. They just walls of water, and they went right through dry ground. It says, let's go to verse 28. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, so they went through. Now the waters closed, right? Because the Egyptians chased them. Watch this. It says, and the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Let's stop right there. So Egypt was where they were enslaved, correct? They were slaves to Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, or your old life, your BC days before Christ. That's what Egypt represents in the Old Testament. They were slaves to the world, or slaves to sin, if you talk about our new life in Christ. So in order to get away from their old life, they had to travel through something called the Red Sea. Get it? When they got through the Red Sea, it says that their old life chased them down. Egypt was going after them. Let's look at that again. It says that it covered them, but what God did was shut the waters to kill the old life, to make sure the old life did not get to them on the other side. Look at verse 19. It says, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and left hand. Verse 30, so the Lord saved Israel. It's the blood of Jesus that saves you. And that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So watch what happens. So God delivers them, and he said the only way out to the other side is through the Red Sea. And they're like, we're going to die. So what did Moses do? He took his staff that represents the cross, right, held it out over the waters. The waters divided. They went through. Their old life chased them down. And God said, no, you don't. The work that I do is complete. And what God did is I'll shut those waters down and I'll kill your old life. Listen, how many times does your old life kind of knock on your door or give you a text message or give you a phone call and said, hey, remember me, honey? Remember those good old days? I miss you too. What you doing? Oh, you got plans? Amen? Come on, you know I'm right.
Everybody's like, oh, he's talking about me.
You know, listen, look at what Facebook did to all married men. It destroyed them because their old girlfriends hook up with them. Hey, remember me? We used to go, you know. And how many men have committed adultery because of Facebook, because their exes or their old life contacted them? And you think you're super strong, well, that ain't nothing, we're just friends. No, you don't play with your old life. Listen, I want you to look at verse 30 because it's really clear. It says, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Watch this. Watch the next part of this. Underline it, highlight it. I don't care what you do. Asterisk it. It says, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. In other words, so let's say I just came through the Red Sea and I'm on the seashore. God killed my old life, and my old life is floating around in front of me, dead. God put that there to say, to remind you, your old life is dead. Take a look. Stop talking to it, because it's dead. Stop thinking about it. He says, just look at it. It's dead, not alive. Leave her alone. Ladies, leave him alone. Come on, the reason is we try to dig up the old grave again. We try to resurrect dead bodies again. Oh, I feel so bad for you, Mr. Egypt. Let me bring you up here. And then we give mouth to mouth to old relationships or mouth to mouth to old habits or addictions, and we try to bring it to life. Why? Because we want to be nice. Bible says, be clear, that old life is dead. You don't need it anymore. Cut it off. Your old life is dead. You're a new creature in Christ. You're born again. You're a child of the Most High God. You are not a slave to sin. You tell sin where it belongs and stick it in its place and say, you're dead. You need to go back to the grave every now and then. Look at your old man. Yep, that's where I was born again. My old man died right there. And I'm not going to dig up an old grave. Dead men don't live. We keep going back to the old sins. You know, it just keeps calling our name, and you need to remind them, no, you're dead. No, I don't know you anymore. I'm not yours anymore. Egypt, no. Oh, can I tell you a funny story? So 4 years ago, I was in Egypt teaching, right? And I was teaching on the blood of Jesus. And I got to this story. And I talked about, and the Egyptians were dead on the seashore. Praise the Lord. And I looked, and I'm like, oh, no, they're all Egyptian. True story, I swear. They kind of looked at me and like, I'm sorry, I apologize. They were Christians, but anyway. It was weird for me. I thought they were going to kill me. It's hard to preach in Egypt because the whole Old Testament is about them and how bad they were. True story. I'm going back in October. I don't know what to do. I kind of did the same thing when I was in Greece teaching. When I taught in Greece a couple years ago, I was teaching on faith, and I was teaching the Greek word confession. I said the word in confession in Greek is omologia, and it means... Oh, wait, you guys are all Greek. I swear I did the same thing. And I was like, I'm so sorry. You guys could probably teach me what confession means in the Greek. True story. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the blood. Amen. Your old life is gone. Stop giving it mouth to mouth. Stop giving it the paddles. It's dead. You've got a great, brand new life in Christ that the blood of Jesus took care of. You are no longer a slave to your old life. Stop thinking that way. Stop speaking that way. You come from a place of victory. You're not a victim, you're a victor. You're more than a conqueror in Christ. You're an overcomer. Jesus did that for you, and when you don't acknowledge it, you slap him in the face. You know what more than a conqueror is, right? You do? I know I've given this example before. But when remember when Muhammad Ali went in and he won the world championship prize, you know, became the greatest of all time, and they gave him the check, the championship check of $1 million? He was a conqueror, right? He beat Joe Frazier once or twice. And so so he beat Joe Frazier, he gets the championship check, the belt, the check, $1 million, he's a conqueror. Then his wife comes and takes the check from him. She's more than a conqueror. Muhammad Ali fought, sweat and tears. She did nothing, just took the check. Listen, Jesus fought, won the battle in hell, conquered the grave, conquered death, conquered Satan, conquered sin, conquered sickness and disease, conquered poverty and lack, and he says, all right, here's the check. He says, now you're more than a conqueror. You don't have to fight the battle. You just stand your ground and plead the blood of Jesus. I declare the blood of Jesus washed everything away, made me more than a conqueror, translated me. Devil, you back off. You're nothing but a dead person to me. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. But listen. Sometimes that dead stuff washes up on your seashore, on your front door. You know why? It's really to remind you, not to tempt you. It's just to remind you where you've been. Who was your master before? Who controlled you? Who was the puppet master? And you say, yeah, I ain't going back there. No way, no how. Things are so much better in Christ. I'm a new creature. You're all my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all, it doesn't matter what color we are, what we look like, we're all the same in Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. Yes. Glory. We have something to shout about. Listen, Smith Wigglesworth said the church has lost its shout, needs to go back to the altar and repent. Come on, praise the Lord. Give the Lord a shout. Glory, glory, glory. We are victorious in Christ. He did the work. Listen, I'm going to Greece to take care of my father's will. My dad had a fifth grade education. That's it. He dropped after fifth grade. There was no more schooling on the island. At 19 years old, he got on a boat, traveled across the Atlantic Ocean to come and make a life for himself. He worked hard in the United States, raised me and my brother, has six grandchildren, saved, never had a credit card until he was like 65 years old or 70. Never had a credit card. Everything he bought, he paid for cash. He paid for his house cash, he saved money, he paid for his car cash. And he went back to Greece, to his old, where he was born, and he built a house for his kids and grandkids to enjoy. Paid for it cash. Listen, the reason why I say that is, we're going there now to enjoy the fruits of his labor. He wanted that. He wanted that for his kids and his grandkids, and it brings him joy. He when he built it, he was so proud of himself that he did all this work for 60, 70 years. He worked hard, and he can hand over a scot-free house to his kids to enjoy. Jesus did the same thing. He did all this work. He came down, became one of us. He suffered for us. He was tempted like us. He bled for us. He hurt for us. He cried with us. And then he said, all I did is just so you can enjoy. It brings him great joy for us to enjoy the things he did for us. I know when I get to heaven, my dad's going to ask, what'd you do with the house? Did you enjoy the house? When we get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, hey, did you enjoy your new life in Christ? Did you enjoy the Holy Ghost? Oh, he's so good, isn't he? I was so happy to give him to you. What do you mean? What do you mean you don't know who he is? Wait, what do you mean? Wait, you're here, you're only 20-some years old and you're here dead sick of disease? I paid the price for you. I took on cancer for you. And you're here with it? Come on, folks. He went to hell and back so we can have the benefits. Psalm 23 comes right after Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is when he was forsaken, he was crushed, his blood was poured out. And Psalm 23, David says, my cup runneth over. Because of what he did, your cup runneth over. When we take of the cup, you got to declare, my cup runneth over. Because the cup he drank was full of sin and sickness and disease. That's something I could never do. He did for me. Now my cup runneth over. I'll never lack another day in my life. If any sickness comes my way, I declare he is the healer of my body. By his stripes, I was healed. If I suffer with sin, I declare that his blood was shed to forgive me of my sin, cleanse me of unrighteousness, put me back on my feet again. He gave me the Holy Spirit to be strong against sin. He gave me grace to get up again and get up again and get up again. And if I need mercy, he's there. What an amazing God we have. Praise the Lord. All right, Luke 22, then we're going to receive communion. I'm almost done. Whoo, this is too good. Thank God for the blood. Luke 22, verse 39. Jesus is at the Mount of Olives. It says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It was a different cup that he drank. His cup was full of poison. Can you imagine drinking a cup of poison? Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. In other words, the poison is inflicting his body. It's starting to work. It's starting to get into his organs. This cup that he drank, it was full of our sin. It was full of our sicknesses and diseases. It was full of our hatred. It was full of wars. He was in agony drinking it. He was like, I don't know if I can do this. Man is full of sin. It's so great. He was in agony. Verse 46, and he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise, pray. And while he was still speaking, behold, the multitude came. Oh, excuse me, verse 44, I'm sorry. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. that's a medical condition. You can literally sweat drops of blood, doctors say, because of the internal agony that he was going through. Think about, I often think about, when I look at mankind, I look at TV and everybody hates one another. Everybody lies to one another. And they think it's okay. We think we're okay. We think we're okay doing that. And I often wonder, Jesus, was it all worth it? Look at us. We're a mess. When are we going to get it right? And I humble myself. I say, Lord, I hope I do what I need to do to get your message out of love. And if I did anything wrong, forgive me. I beat myself up a lot because I need to. Because we need to share the truth. We need to be right before God. We can't be a powerless Christian or church. People are dying. Thank God for the blood. I thank God every day, every minute. He saved my soul 30-something years ago. Mark's wife, Annie, she invited me to church. That's all it took. I said yes. Because I wanted a girlfriend. I wanted a date. She was single. I was single. But God used that to get me. Right. Invite somebody to church. It just may be the very thing that grabs their attention. It may be something he says next week that pricks their heart. Like, I need to come back. I need to hear this message. This is what I've been looking for. I was a new ager for years before I got saved. I was searching and searching and searching. I was searching gurus and things like that, reading things. Thought I was a mystic and all that and a bag of chips. But it still left a hole in my heart. Until I met Jesus. All Annie did, all she did was really stood me up. She never showed up to church. But what she did is she got me to a place where God got a hold of my heart. That's all you got to do, is get people to a place where God can get a hold of their heart. Janet does it. She does her Bible study. Amen? Don't ever discount the goodness of inviting somebody. What it's worth. Not inviting somebody, and I'm not saying it's about church, but not inviting somebody to come to church to hear the message, you're telling him, that's not that good of a message. How many times, listen, when Wonder Woman 84 came out, everybody's like, oh, we got to see it. I can't wait for the sequel. You got to go see it. Oh, we're going to go see it. We'll buy tickets in advance. We're going. We'll reserve 100 seats to go. It's the greatest message in the world. Get excited about having going to see the greatest message in the world. I can't wait till the day I walk into heaven. I'm going to say, Jesus, can I just see it on videotape? Just show me the resurrection. I preached about it for so long. I just want to see it. Amen. I probably didn't talk much about communion, but we're going to partake of communion right now. Because this is what unites us. His blood. Amen? Are we united today? In Christ? I need... Oh, thank you.